Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 7. A while back, I was going through new members class, and in the curriculum that I have for that, I spend a fair amount of time on these early chapters of Genesis. And I thought to myself, you know, I haven't preached through these early chapters of Genesis since I've been in Omaha, so I thought we would put together a series called The Bible's Story, a little bit following the pattern of creation, fall, redemption, consummation, but we're going to add to that a few other main issues or main events, as it were, in the Scriptures. And I don't know if you're familiar at all with the seven C's of Scripture. Creation, corruption, confusion, no, catastrophe would be the flood, confusion would be the Tower of Babel, then we have the cross, we have Christ, the cross, and then the consummation. So kind of taking a, maybe a 10,000-foot view of the Bible history and Bible story, and we will probably add to that and take from that. I am thinking that during the month of December, we'll probably take a break from this series and look at more Christmas-related passages. But for now, let's read Genesis chapter 7, which is actually the history of the flood. What follows before is the foretelling of it, the decision that God made to destroy the earth. What follows it is kind of the aftermath. The receding of the water and all that. And I think it is, it's like that one footnote in the catechism where it talks about the fall, and the footnote says Genesis chapter 3, the whole chapter. Well, it's kind of like that. The whole chapter of these early chapters of Genesis are just so important in our understanding of the world in which we live. So, Genesis chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the deep, the great deep, were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons were with them, entered the ark, they and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. the waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All in whose breath was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So He destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we continue our study of these early chapters of Genesis, and really, if push comes to shove, Cain killing Abel, the narrative of the flood is really the extensive effect of the fall that takes place in Genesis chapter 3. And so in the Genesis narrative, we saw the necessity of the flood. Go back to the early verses in Genesis chapter 6, and God says, because of the wickedness of men, I have decided to destroy. I'm sorry that I made man. And He informs us as the readers that this judgment is going to come upon the earth, that He is going to kill them all. And so it almost sounds like we might get to the last verse of the Bible in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7. But as R.C. Sproul says, thank God for the buts of Scripture. But Noah found favor, Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. And so it is, we see as chapter 6 continues that Noah would be called by the Lord. He would be identified as the one that God would preserve His creation through. And he is given instructions to build an ark. He's given directions for proportions, how long, how wide, how tall. And I don't know if any of you have made it out to the ark exhibit out in by Cincinnati, just across the border into Kentucky, but it's I hear it's quite a sight to see. And it is over a block long. It's over 3 or 4 lane road wide. And of course, we're told that it has 3 decks, 3 levels, made with rooms. And of course, the intent is that there would be a place that God could preserve His creation. And so it is. In chapter 7, we don't really have comment for why this happened. That was that happened in the previous chapter, but we are told the facts and the details of the flood. So what we will see is that the Lord fulfills His word by destroying the earth and its inhabitants with the flood. And so this chapter records for us, it's a little bit repetitious. We have the command that God gives early in the chapter, and then that they are to go onto the ark, and then 2 other additional times we're told that Noah and his family, and then at one point they're named, his 3 sons and their wives. And then there's an emphasis on the creatures that God preserves, as part of His creation. I mean, it harks back to Genesis chapter 1. Let there be light, right? Let there be a separation of the firmament above and the firmament below. Let there be, all of the different days and creations, aspects of creation in Genesis chapter 1. And it was good. Now, that's a qualitative assessment by God of what He had made, that it was a wonderful creation. In fact, after the creation of man, it's even better than that. Because then he says it's very good. Exceedingly good. And of course, we see at work in Genesis chapter 7 some characteristics of God and His relationship to His creation. He is intentional. He is purposefully preserving the creation that He made. And so there will be and we'll get to that in chapter 8 and 9. And I think one of the fundamental distinctions before or after the flood as before is the fact that God institutes capital punishment for, I think it's basically a civil government that is started with that creation or with that institution. At any rate, we'll look at the Lord's instruction. It's an instruction given to Noah and his family, but obviously God is also the one in charge of bringing the animals to Noah, two by two and seven of the clean animals. And the interesting thing is it says male and female. Well, if you read the Hebrew, it says the husband and the wife. it applies Ish and Isha to both of them, which is, in other words, they were mates. The concern there is for their preservation of those that were alive, and then, of course, the propagation of those various species after. And so the duration, what has happened between chapter 6 and chapter 7? Plausibly 120 years. The time it took Noah to build the ark. And I know early on I said I was debating whether 120 years was the length of man's life from that point on, which sort of fits, but not totally, or whether it was a duration of time between God's decision and informing Noah and the actual sending of the flood. And so I'm leaning toward the second at this point. And so it is that God's decision was clear from chapter 6. In chapter 7, He's carrying out those commands. The Lord's instruction basically is, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. In other words, Noah found favor, and God was favorable to him, and put within him a right heart and a right spirit to hold fast and to serve the Lord with his heart and soul. So the narrative includes Noah and his family. You keep reading verse 2, you shall take with you seven of each kind, every clean animal, male and female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven of each of the birds of the air, male and female. Purpose, last part of verse 3, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. Because the judgment that is coming, the destruction that will be experienced for all other creatures will be total. In fact, it's even described in that way. And so God brought them into existence at the creation. They were named by Adam, Genesis chapter 2. And now we see that God is going to preserve each of these. And so man's preservation, the species' preservation, is certainly the instruction that we read. And of course, as God comes to Noah and tells him to enter the ark, he also sets the terminus of life on the earth. He says, in 7 days, I will send the flood. And the wording, you read through it, and its intent is very purposeful. Look at verse 4. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. That's God's intent. That's God's purpose. And by the end of chapter 7, he's going to come to that conclusion. Say, hey, every land-dwelling animal has perished. Of course, except those that were preserved, those who were kept alive on the ark. Noah's response, being a just, godly, being a man who found pleasure in God's sight, we learn about him that he responds obediently. He does what he's told. And, you know, I don't know that we are to derive moral lessons from the examples in narrative passages like this, but I think it goes hand in hand. What we believe and what is our relationship to God has a great deal to do with how we are to live. You know, you think of the catechism where it describes conversion. More and more we will hate the things that God hates. More and more we will love the things that God loves. And it can't be otherwise, because this is who we are at the very core of our being. And of course, that in itself witnesses to the fact that we are among the children of God. And so as the descriptions of this flood take place, it's next noted the time and the date, as it were. Noah, verse 6, was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth, and dropped down, there it is, down to verse 11. It tells us that again. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, as pinpointing the scriptures tend to do, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. It's interesting how we read a passage, a chapter, like Genesis chapter 7, and we hear specificity like that. Not just, oh, in the days of Noah, when he was an old man, the day... No, we're talking dates to the month, the moment. In fact, I have a volume of Usher's chronology downstairs, and he backtracks all of history. Same thing happens when the Israelites leave Egypt. They say, on the this shall be your January 1. He recalibrates the calendar that existed from creation until the deliverance of the Passover. Well, I've been reading through Ezekiel these last few weeks, and even Ezekiel's prophecies. On the 10th year after Israel, after Jerusalem fell, in the 6th month, on the, you know, whatever hour, the Lord spoke to Ezekiel. Well, my point is this. You can't have specificity of dates and times and places and people and things, and then say, oh, this is just an abstraction. This is just a story. This is using imagery that isn't real history. Well, it doesn't work. You can't have both precision in dates, times, and people and places, and then have generalizations and so on. In fact, I remember actually my days in the OPC. There was a candidate who claimed to have an agnostic view of the days of Genesis chapter 1. In other words, we don't know. I don't know what it is. And so I pushed him a little bit. I said, what about the history after? What about Genesis chapter 2 and 3 and 4? Is that real history? Or do you have an agnostic view of that too? And of course you can't. Because the Bible means what it says and calls us to believe what is. In fact, why do we believe this history, this whole story? Well, because the rest of the Bible regards it as accurate history. Exodus chapter 20, the fourth commandment, quotes creation. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. Hebrews chapter 11, God made what was visible from what was invisible. Right? That's where the phrase creation ex nihilo comes from. And I think the most convicting is when Jesus is asked about divorce. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What does Jesus say? In the beginning, it was not so. God made man male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Jesus' view of cosmology is established with a physical, historical reading and interpretation of the early chapters of Genesis. And of course, the story of the creation is pretty closely connected to what we read here. And I will grant that as we talk about the creation that was, or the world that was before the flood compared to the world after the flood, I think there's clearly some room for latitude, whether you want to call that topography or the historical nature. When the waters come from below the earth and the gates of heaven, the windows of heaven are opened and pour out upon the earth, in other words, I believe it's pretty clear that the flood greatly impacted the face of the earth in which we live. I mean, undeniably so. As the creation scientists are apt to say, what do we see in the world? We see billions of dead things in layers of rock laid down by water. Well, that fits pretty well with the flood. That fits pretty well with the description of the events that we read about here. And the time duration of this destruction, the last part of verse 7 says 150 days. The water was a tumult. And the ark floated above the earth. It does mention the top of the mountains. I don't know that we have to maintain that the top of the mountains are as high then as they are now. That's my rational self coming out. But certainly we have a universal worldwide flood. In fact, look at verse 17 and following. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days, and the waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. How high is high? Right? The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the earth, whole heaven, were covered. In the original, the word all is found three times. On all the hills, on all the peaks, all flesh died. The water prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. In the ark was the continuance of the human race, was the continuance of animals, birds, clean and unclean, things, beasts and beasts that creep upon the earth. All these that were on the earth were preserved. Verse 22, and all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. He destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth with one exception. Verse 23, only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. The judgment that God brought upon the earth was a great and terrible thing. The purpose, of course, was the judgment of sin. In fact, I suppose a bit of hypothesis that the wickedness that God was overcoming was not, as some want to interpret, hybrids of demons or angels, and I don't think that's what it says at all, but rather there was a godly line, and the godly line was being blurred and mixed in with the ungodly, with the sons of men. And so God said enough. And of course, the end of the enough is what brings us to the conclusion of the matter in chapter 8. The flood was clearly a universal flood that brought a universal destruction. And just think of this. The population of the world at that time, we don't know for sure. But you start running exponential growth. Right, you have 50 people, and those 50 people each have, let's say, 10 kids. And then that next generation, they have another 10 kids or 5 kids or whatever it is, and you get to hundreds of millions in relatively short order. I don't know whether that's the case, but it seems to me like a very probable thing. And Noah knew this, right? Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. And no doubt, during that period of time where he was building an ark, he was ridiculed. He persisted in being faithful. I remember last week I hypothesized that if it took that long for Noah to build the ark, it's very probable that if he cut the trees south of the ark first, and then went to the west, and then to the north, probably by the time he finished with the ones in the east, the ones in the north were to be harvested again. This is pre-flood, very beautiful, very remarkable growth, and all this probably is a kind of speculation, I suppose, but here we are. Anyway, let's conclude with just a couple of points. The grand scale of this judgment ought not to be missed. How many times do we read the word all life, all creatures, all men? Clearly a profound and amazing thing. Secondly, God is faithful to His Word, as He always is. He said, this is what I'm going to do, and that is exactly what He did. He does speak in human terms. It says, I am sorry that I made man. He's communicating to us, not that He's changed His mind, but rather that He has determined that this would be. And of course, what does God say about the future now? Right? He has said, yet again, I will shake not only the heavens, but also the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness. And of course, that's a word for us to hear and remember. Thirdly, man lives by bread alone. Man lives by the Word of God. And of course, hearing and heeding that Word is exactly what we have to do. There is a path that leads to life. All others. Think about that. All others lead to death and destruction. God can do and does do that which is almost incomprehensible, almost inconceivable. And of course, God's ways are above man's ways. How high? As high as the heavens are above the earth. So are His thoughts above our thoughts and His ways above our ways. Then fifthly, on display in the flood, been thinking about this, and it's almost a universal principle. On display at the flood is the character of God. What do we know about God? Well, we know that He is holy, righteous, and true. But we also know, think Exodus 32, verse 6, He is also kind and compassionate, in that mankind and all creatures would be preserved. In fact, if you think about the judgments of Scripture, in fact, in my membership materials, I say, look at all these examples of judgment we find in Scripture. We have the flood, right? To a limited degree, we have the Tower of Babel. We have the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But what happens in addition to judgment? Preservation of Lot and his family. We have the Exodus. Actually, think of the wilderness wanderings. God says, I'm going to destroy them all and start with you, Moses. But Noah intercedes and pleads with God for mercy. And so even though there is judgment, in fact, the Israelites, when they didn't listen to God about going into the land, they sent out the spies and all that, and 10 of them came back with bad stories and 2 came back with good reports. Well, God said, because you said, if we go into the land, our wives and our children will be destroyed by them. God says, they will enter in, but you will not. And so for 40 years, the adult males, 20 whatever and older, perished. And yet God was merciful in permitting their offspring, right, those born after that, to enter in. Same thing with the exile. God's people, Israel and Judah, became worse than the nations of the Canaanites. Worse. So God judges them and expels them and destroys Jerusalem and the temple. But what? But He promises that a day will come, 70 years hence, when they will be returned again. God is merciful in judgment. And as we look to the future, God is going to judge the world in righteousness. But the wanderer of wanderers, God is also merciful and gracious to us, that we might hear, that we might worship, that we might assemble and sing His praises and delight in Him. Judgment is mitigated in almost every instant by mercy, by grace. Might we give thanks to the Lord for how this is evident even here in Genesis chapter 7. All were destroyed. Only Noah and those with Noah on the ark were kept alive. Amen. Gracious God, we are thankful to You for this account we read in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, how You bear witness to Your righteousness and holiness. O Lord, men ought not to think they are fine. Men ought not to think that they can take God, take You on their terms, because You are high and holy. You are lifted up. O Lord, help us all to be bowed down. Help us all to humble ourselves in Your presence. Help us to worship You in spirit and in truth. Help us to seek You and to serve You with all of our hearts. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.